Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We switched mics during the break, so Jeff's having a little trouble figuring out where he's at on the board. Here in the third hour of the program, broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois, day one of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. This is my favorite part of doing these tours. I mean, what could top talking to Robert Schuller earlier today? That was a blast, but my favorite part of the Reformation Tours is sitting down with pastors and discussing the basics of the Christian faith, the ABCs of the Christian faith. Today, God the Father in a pastoral roundtable in the last hour of Issues, Etc., here on day one of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. Tomorrow we'll be up in Oak Park near Chicago. We'll be having another day of live broadcasts during the Reformation Tour. And then on the third day, Thursday, we will be near Milwaukee at Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. And on those days, we'll do God the Father today. Tomorrow, God the Son. And you could probably do the math. On the third day, we will round off the Holy Trinity with God the Holy Spirit. Our call-in numbers, this is a roundtable of pastors, but also a roundtable including you as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will get a copy, and we'll be giving these away, copies of Good News Magazine on the theme of God the Father, one of the best magazines out there as far as I'm concerned. Call in with a question or a comment on God the Father as we discuss it among our roundtable, and we'll send you a copy of that magazine on God the Father. Our guests here in our pastoral roundtable, beginning with the pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church here in Wheaton, Illinois, our host congregation, Pastor Scott Brusick. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks very much. It's a pleasure to have you here.
We also have Pastor Dennis Schlecht. He is pastor emeritus of St. John's here in Wheaton as well. Pastor Schlecht, welcome to you as well.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
And then rounding off our roundtable, Pastor Tim Rosso, who is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. All these towns, but they're all Chicago, right? Is that the way it works, Pastor?
Yeah, that's right. We're just down the street from Wheaton, or as we like to think, Wheaton's down the street from Naperville.
That's a good way of thinking about it. I like that as well. That's our round table. They join us to talk about God the Father. Here's my first question. I want you all to jump in as you feel the need to do so, correct one another or clarify what someone else has to say or simply agree. Is when we think of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is this merely a metaphor, a convenient metaphor that God has delivered to us, a way of understanding a God we otherwise would not understand? Or when we say God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are we talking about the nature of God himself? Let's start with you, Pastor Brusick, since you have the honor of senior pastor at our host congregation.
Thanks very much. We do, of course. It is, of course, a way of understanding, but it is also more. Before we talk about metaphor, the first thing to say, I think, is that it is the way that the Lord has chosen to reveal himself to us. He's big, we're not, and so the gift of his revelation is to give himself to us in a way that we can understand.
Is it merely metaphor? I mean, many people would say God reveals himself as a father, but that doesn't mean he really is father.
Well, one would have to ask what Father actually means in this case. It couldn't possibly be merely metaphor, simply because he is, for us, source of our being, which is one of the ways that we understand Father for us.
Pastor Rosso, anything to add to that? How would you explain it to someone who says in Bible class, look, Pastor, I understand Father as a picture of God, but God cannot possibly be... God the Father can't possibly be understood simply in terms of a father.
Well, when we listen to the scriptures, they're very clear in telling us that he treats us like a father, not just like our own fathers, but as the perfect father, as the best father. The scriptures all through the word tell us that God is looking after us, that we are his children. So this isn't just a metaphor. I think Pastor Brusick is onto something there when he says, well, it is a way of understanding, but the scriptures aren't trying to dupe us or to give us some sort of mirage or something. They're telling us truly who God is and what he's like. And God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is the author of scripture, and he tells us he's our father. We're his children. Jesus, when the disciples were wondering how to pray, Jesus says, pray like this. our Father who art in heaven. So he is Father, really and truly.
So let's talk about what the word does mean when God says, I am your Father, you are my children. Pastor Schlecht, what does it mean for God to reveal himself as our Father and for us to confess God as Father?
The word reveal is very important. I think the best picture would be to seat yourself in an auditorium before a stage with the curtains drawn. And there's something going on behind there. And at a certain moment, at the right time, the curtains are pulled apart, drawn apart. And now you see what has been going on there all the time. And it's there for you to observe and receive insight. So if we are looking at the topic, the issue of God as Father, we are talking about the premises of revealed to us as Father rather than some kind of scientific premise. And the language of science and the language of faith often don't have adequate bridges because we're speaking from two different points of reference. As to the uniqueness, I can't recall
well,
how you phrased.
What does it mean to confess God the Father? Okay. Because we would say in the Creed, I believe in God the Father, and then we would go on to talk about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does it mean uniquely to confess God the Father?
Actually, we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And I think Almighty maintains his godness, his omnipotence, his sovereignty, his power. And Father brings him down to into the sense of his nearness, his accessibility, his love, his care and provision for. So when we're confessing God the Father Almighty, it is this one who is the creator of the universe and all of the creatures, but he is also Father. He is near and accessible, and our evidences in our lives testify to that.
Wouldn't you agree, Pastor Schlecht, that first and foremost, as Father, he's Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Father to the Son. And then we, by his grace and mercy, become brothers and sisters of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and then we become his children. That issue of good news that you were talking about, I took a look at that this morning. And just an excellent article there about our adoption as the children of the Father. And that adoption comes through our brother, the only begotten Son of God. We're the adopted children of God. And that adoption comes through the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And at some point soon, we got to talk about knowing the Father through the Son.
Well, I'm certainly headed that direction, but I'm glad you brought that up, Pastor Rosso, because that was my very next question. We heard and we do hear a lot about the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, a slogan that has come to mean, even in secular circles, well, God, whoever he may be, is kind of our progenitor, and that means we are all children of the Heavenly Father. But it sounds as though, even from our beginning of our conversation, and certainly from what Scripture has to say, and from what you just had to say, that we cannot talk about the fatherhood of God in a universal way apart from Jesus Christ. Am I wrong? Where am I headed? I see a thought forming in Pastor Bruzik's mind.
Well, we don't have an exceeding amount of confidence in our brotherhood with each other without the forgiveness that comes from Christ, the Son of this Father. And so to speak of our brotherhood without reference to Christ or to his Father is really a loser's game.
Can we call God Father apart from Jesus Christ?
If we do, there's no assurance that this Father is gracious to us. So it's not simply enough to have a Father or even a Father Almighty. What's most important is that we have a Father who is for us and not against us. And that, of course, is what we have in the Heavenly Father, who, as Pastor Rosso correctly delivers himself to us or better to say, reveals himself to us in the person and work of his Son, whom he sends for us.
Can we take the persons of the Trinity, Pastor Schlecht, and kind of even theoretically hold them apart from one another to talk as God, talk about God the Father as though God the Son were not part of the formula, or to talk about the Son apart from God the Father, the Spirit, for that matter, with regard to the other three? I think people would like to do that because it seems like a convenient category. But can we even rightly think of God the Father apart from Jesus Christ?
Obviously, I don't think that it can be. The Old Testament did make reference to God as Father in the Psalms, the prophets, Deuteronomy. But the real emphasis comes in what theologians call Christology, the study of Christ, the words about Christ. And in the prayers of Christ to the Father, the reference to I and the Father are one in his disputes with the Judaizers, in the context of being Christian, you cannot separate Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Though there are, as we said in the Athanasian Creed just recently, there are not three gods, but one God. There are three persons, co-eternal, but not three co-eternals. The early church struggled with this a great deal to articulate it, and they shaved closely the meaning of words to try to get down how this is, that there is one God and three persons in the Godhead. And I think we're back to Revelation again, that this is revealed to us in Scripture, for Christians, you cannot speak of this force that exists and benignly kind of stands back and see how the world unfolds itself. He is creator, provider, and we know that best in the face of Jesus Christ.
I had someone say this to me recently, and I found it really intriguing because I just had not thought about it before. A pastor said, isn't it interesting that Scripture presents God the Father as Father, unmistakably as Father. But the most popular conception of God in the culture today, and even in many churches today, is God the grandfather, the bearded, wise, but largely uninvolved, sometimes napping. But when he's awake, he's a really nice guy. In fact, he's just a pushover. He's the ideal grandfather. What does that tell you about our misconceptions of the first person of the Trinity, Pastor Rosso?
Well, I'd like to. There's a simple little saying that we theologians and pastors use that's got two rather difficult words in it. But once you understand it, and I think your listeners might appreciate learning this little saying, ultimately, all theology is Christology. Now, that's the simple little saying. Theology, of course, is words or reasoning about God. Christology, as Pastor Schlecht defined it already, is words or reasoning about Christ. And ultimately, all theology comes down to Christology because God has come to us in the person of Christ, in the flesh of Christ. I'm a visual learner, and I thank God that he has given to us this wonderful, actual, visual, real-life flesh thing called Christ. Now, to come back to your point about God as a grandfather, when we understand that God speaks to us through Jesus Christ, we might ask, well, what does he say through Christ? When we follow Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 1, and we preach Christ crucified as the fundamental message of God in his word, we begin to realize that God can't be this grandfather, this grandfatherly figure, because God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world to do what? To suffer and to die, to bleed for our sins. No grandfather would do that. Instead, that's a father who must constantly balance his justice and his judgment with his mercy. And that's what we see about God the Father in Jesus Christ, and it keeps us from simply seeing him as God the Grandfather.
Pastor Brusek, what do you think the popular image of God as grandfather, kindly, old, and somewhat, I mean, I don't think it's too much to say in the mindset of a lot of people, slightly senile, grandfather. What do you think that says about our misconceptions of God the Father, especially the way that God is presented in a lot of pulpits nowadays?
He's a bit of a slacker, isn't he?
Yeah.
That grandfather. He's, you know, every generation succeeds in creating the gods that they wish to worship. Now, pastors from the pulpit can be complicit in that, or they can stick with the text. Pastor Rosso's done a good job now to say, this is the sort of father that sends a son to save sinners like us. That would mean that God is not silly putty, that the Lord does in fact have standards. We know them from the Ten Commandments, and that he judges justly. And when we stand on our own, that judgment runs heavily against us. And when we stand, or better to say, are drawn to stand near the cross, that judgment runs for us. That eliminates completely this notion that God is some grandfather far away, not connected, a bit senile, and will wink at whatever it is that goes wrong.
We're talking about God the Father in our last hour here on Issues Etc., broadcasting live June the 7th, this Tuesday afternoon, from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois, day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. It's a pastor's roundtable. You just heard the voice of Pastor Scott Brusek. He is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church here, our host congregation. Pastor Emeritus of St. John's is also with us, Pastor Dennis Schlecht, and Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Our call-in numbers, you can join the roundtable as well if you have a question or a comment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive a copy of Good News Magazine. Pastor Rosso mentioned it, and the theme of that Good News Magazine is God the Father. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, I want to walk through the way that we confess God as Father according to Luther's Small Catechism. It's really very simple because little children wade into this pool all the time as we teach them to confess and call upon God as Father. Luther says, what does it mean, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth? He says, well, I believe that God has made me, that he has given me all things, that he still preserves all these things and me, and that he does all of this, in Luther's words, solely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for which it is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. Let's start with God has made me. Have we said everything that we can say about God the Father if we simply say, well, God the Father's the creator? And once creation was over, he steps back and watches things go. We'll start with Pastor Schlecht.
Well, Pastor Brusek's reference to how generationally we have a kind of folk theology that gets created, and I suspect maybe God as this grandfather person that we're starting to characterize comes out of the Enlightenment, possibly, as deism and theism were rather cavalierly described as being Christian. And
so the watchmaker God, the God who winds everything up and then has very little to do with his creation?
I believe so. And of course, notions about free will come in here, and that man really charts his own destiny, and God doesn't get clearly defined in there, in that thought construct. It's kind of left for every person to determine for himself what God means. And again, you go back to the early church, and we give that a lot of importance because they lived closest to the time of Christ, and they were working out many of the things which we have tried to give good catechesis on, but are letting erode a little bit in the Christian proclamation. And they tried to sort this out and articulate it to have a kind of canon of the Godhead. And God is defined, we come back chiefly as our Father shown to us in Jesus Christ, his Son, who makes us co-heirs with Christ. A parable so familiar to everyone is the parable of the prodigal son. And some have suggested it really ought to be the parable of the father of the prodigal son, because it shows the nature of the father. He is merciful. He rejoices to bring a son who is dead back to life and restore him as son. So there's sub-stories of reckless youth and grumbling older brothers and law and gospel, but mostly that emerges as how we understand the Father.
I think there's another important way to understand God has made me and all creatures, as the Catechism says, as you quoted. Again, picking up on this generational God that Schlecht and Brusek have spoken of here, the thing that I'm finding going on in the church today is that the younger adult generation is far more comfortable with what the scriptures say in terms of God made me, in terms of God actually having order and structure. Father and mother, child, pastor, parishioner who listens to the pastor's preaching, the order and structure. When we say God made me and all creatures, we don't just mean, we're not just talking about creation, we're also talking about the orders that God has created.
It's not just a material view of creation.
Right, right. And what's interesting is, I think at least Brusek and I here are products of the 60s and the 70s, and our generation, if you will, really has a hard time with the sense that God would actually create order and structure. But the younger generation, the Gen Xers or however you want to define them, I have them sitting in my office. For instance, when I do premarital pastoral care, the young ladies really don't mind so much anymore saying they'll obey their husband.
You know, we boomers have a real hard time with that whole order and structure thing when it comes to creation. Maybe it means we really have a hard time with what it really means to confess God as our Father. When we come back from this break, a little bit more on creation. Is creation an issue that can be isolated from the Creator himself? Christians are all up in arms about seeing to it that creation be taught to our children as an alternative to a godless evolution. But is it really a matter of just the creation or the Creator? And can we expect unbelievers, should we expect unbelievers to acknowledge God as Father and Creator? We'll talk about that. And we'll get on to the more important things, like God has given me all things, still preserves them out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the unsung legacies of the 16th century Lutheran Reformation is the legacy of Christian prayer, the prayers of Martin Luther and of the Lutheran Church over the centuries. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June assembles these prayer resources for you in one volume called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and find the book on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, A Lutheran Book of Prayer. Continue the legacy of Christian prayer found in the Lutheran Reformation of yesterday and today. issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Neutrality. Is it in public schools?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, so tell us, what about public schools is not neutral?
You know, Mark, there certainly isn't any such thing as being neutral when it comes to teaching the origin of life. Almost every week it seems as though another school board is getting sued for attempting to teach alternative views to evolution or just for critiquing it. But what happens when parents and school boards push for discussing alternative views on origins? They usually wind up in court being sued by the ACLU or by parents who say their efforts have a religious undertone. You know, that was the case when some Georgia parents petitioned to get a disclaimer sticker placed on high school biology textbooks. It simply cautioned students to approach the evolutionary material with an open mind and study it carefully. Well, a federal judge ruled that the stickers were unconstitutional because they conveyed a message of endorsing religion. And you know why? Because the people behind the stickers believed in God. When a public school says you have to teach every aspect of reality without God or the Bible, what they're saying is that God has nothing to do with the world. That is not a neutral position towards religion. It's actually the religion of secular humanism. It's anti-Christian.
Our website features all kinds of fascinating free booklets to answer your questions about the accuracy of the Bible, most of them written by Ken Ham. Next time you're on the web, please visit us at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. What's right for you might not be right for me. It's all relative, isn't it? At least that's the message we hear time and again in the media. Haven't we all seen characters on TV who claim that it is the height of arrogance and narrow-mindedness to think that you know the truth and those who disagree with you are wrong? But Bible-believing Christians do know the truth, not about everything, but about God and the love that He has shown us in Christ Jesus. We know these things because we know the Bible is the Word of God. Remind your children when they see TV characters floundering about in a sea of moral relativism, we Christians are different. We have the sure rock of Jesus and His Word to build our lives on. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
When you go up to the Lord's Supper, you get handed a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Where's God? You feel close to God there? Now, not if you're looking at the bread and the wine. But what you need to do is to regard the Word. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It is the Word of God that brings you back to reality.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker. Weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the last 25 minutes of the program, we continue our roundtable discussion of God the Father with some Chicago area pastors. Pastor Scott Bruzik is with us, Pastor Tim Rosso, and Pastor Emeritus of St. John's Lutheran Church here in Wheaton, Illinois. Pastor Schlecht is also with us. We're talking about God the Father. You can join us as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow on the program, live from Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois, we'll be talking about the Democratic Party and abortion. Now, you might say that's going to be a one-sided conversation. Well, not with Democratic Congressman Jerry Costello of Illinois, who has a 100% pro-life voting record and is, as I said before, a Democrat. We'll be talking with him. And then also tomorrow, live from Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois, God the Son in our pastor's roundtable there, still from the Chicago area. Thursday on the program, we're going to move a little bit north to Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. We'll be talking about psychology and theology. Pastor Hal Sinkbile of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana will join us, along with Dr. Beverly Yonke of Christian Counseling Services, for that conversation. And we'll have a round table of pastors discussing God the Holy Spirit. Also, during these next 2 days of the program, tomorrow with Open Lines, we'll replay our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power that we played a little bit earlier today. The best callers during this hour, for the next 25 minutes, get a copy of Good News Magazine, their themed magazine on God the Father, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rosso, there is a huge debate culturally and within the church about creation. Now, most of the time, as you read it in the paper, it is creation versus evolution. Have we missed something if we think that this is a debate, especially within the church, about creation and not about the Creator, about creation as an event and not about God the Father as the one who carried out that event?
Oh, very simply, yes. We've missed the point. To expand on that, again, I would go back to that simple little saying that all theology is Christology. When we find ourselves in a situation where we are trying to debate creation versus evolution, I always go back to an insight from Dr. Nagel from the St. Louis Seminary, and he always talked about how we can't just sort of beat people over the head with the Bible and try to prove to them that the Bible is the right way to view the world. Instead, people are going to come to finally accepting, as you're putting it, that this is more than just about is it evolution or is it creation, but it's about God the Father, our Creator. They're only going to accept that through the cross of Jesus Christ. We first of all hear of Christ crucified. As Pastor Bruzek has mentioned, the issue there is our sin. God has given His Son to forgive us of our sins. And when we are drawn to God through the cross and through Jesus Christ crucified for us, all of a sudden we find ourselves trusting this God, this new Father of ours, our real eternal Father, and then we accept His other words. So in other words, we're never going to really get anywhere trying to prove people into the fact that it is creation and not evolution. We certainly have to give a defense of the faith. But ultimately, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ that we submit to God and want to. Out of His love for us, we want to believe every word He has given us in the Scriptures.
So in other words, it's certainly very possible that even if creation, a six-day creation, were taught in public schools, we could fill hell with people who would affirm a six-day creation
exactly.
But do not know the Creator Himself.
Exactly. Right. And we know the Creator through the way He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, mystery of all mysteries. You know, when I think of God the Father, I think of this conversation may have never taken place in heaven, but I think it's helpful for us to think in these terms. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, mankind fell into sin. God the Father is up there in heaven thinking, what will I do now? And we can debate whether He's had this plan for eternity or whatever. I'm sort of using this little conversational mode to help us appreciate this truth that we come to God through Christ. So He's up there in heaven, and He says, what am I going to do now? And He turns to the Son, and He says, I've got a great plan. I'm going to send you in human flesh into the world to die to forgive these people of their sins. And then Christ says, we know that if we can use this language, He struggled with that, because in the Garden of Gethsemane He says, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup of suffering from me. And so here is Christ receiving this call from the Father to go down to earth to give His life to save us. And it's when we hear that message of the gospel, that Christ has died to forgive us of our sins, then we're drawn into truly knowing God as Father. You're right. You could teach six-day creation all you want in the public schools, and unless there is the true teaching of God's law and gospel, we're not going to be making believers for eternity.
Pastor Schlecht, you've got a newspaper article in front of you that I can see has been moderately highlighted on the whole issue of evolution. What insight would you share with us on that whole very present-day debate?
This was an article in the Chicago Tribune, May 27th, and it was featuring a certain spokesman. I was not familiar with him before. Philip Johnson, retired law professor from the College of Law at Berkeley University.
He's been California. A guest on this program.
He has?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
And it was the intelligent design movement and thinking. And the fact that he has addressed this has helped, because he characterizes himself as, without looking it up, I'll just paraphrase him, kind of a wild liberal of the 60s and adopting all of the thinking and rationale that went with that time. And as he has continued to think about this and is very literate in philosophy and ethics, he's, along with others, has been led to think of there being too many gaps in evolution. It is forgotten that it's a theory and it is now really a law which defies the very definitions that science uses, that all laws must be empirically observed. And, of course, the theories of evolution are no more empirically observed than God's creating the world is empirically observed. We receive that by faith, and we rejoice in it. Science has tried to track God, I think, and offer a plausible, although that is a hard word to put into play a lot of times when you read what they have to say, but a plausible explanation for existence. It seems to me that the intelligent design movement is doing something that Aristotle did, which is his whole argument on the first cause, that ultimately you go back to that origin, that somewhere life began and then reproduced itself and came down through the ages. And Aristotle was not known for being godly, certainly not Christian.
No, it's really kind of a completely secular, in the best sense of the word, argument in favor of a first cause, certainly maybe even not a creator. We've had William Dempsey, who's probably the leading light in intelligent design on the program, and while he does believe in a six-day creation, as a scientist, he says, I don't argue for a six-day creation with my scientific colleagues. I simply argue that there is a designer and that it is, by the evidence, almost, he would say, undeniable by the evidence that this, that what we see around us is the product of design, ergo a designer. Pastor Bruzek, someone's sitting in Bible class and they ask you, why should we argue about it? I had a Lutheran pastor a couple months ago say to me, I won't go to the mat over creation. I won't do it. Too many, he says, we've lost that war. Our people believe in evolution. I don't go to the mat over six-day creation anymore. And I said, well, do you go to the mat over a creator? And he kind of looked at me as though he'd never thought of that before, probably because he never had. Why would we argue against, besides from the fact that it's not true, why would we argue against evolution and for a six-day creation, given everything we've said here about God the Father?
Well, it does give us some helpfulness. It does get a wedge in the door, and it does open the conversation. You know, classically, apologetics, one of the things that it tries to do is break down the arguments of opponents, and so whatever help we can get from those who would argue for intelligent design, we'll take that. But the reality is that the existence of God the Creator is not necessarily good news. He may be your creator, but he may hate you now, given your sinfulness. And so it's helpful, of course, to say it, but it's not enough that it's been said. To the pastor who's refused to speak to that issue anymore, one might simply ask, what's next? To be snipping out the bits of Scripture that we cannot abide or no longer find supportable is a loser's game.
Let's talk about the second insight that Luther had into God the Father, who has made me and all creatures. He says, he has given me all things. And then Luther has one of his famous laundry lists of the things that God has given there. We call these, in Lutheran parlance, first article gifts, in reference to the first article of the creed. What do we now know about God then when we refer to him as a giver of gifts, Pastor Bruzek?
Well, the laundry list is helpful because it reminds us how exhaustively God loves us. And that's a remarkable list of things. To preserve us and sustain us is to say that our Lord intends nothing but blessing for us. And that, you see, goes to the gospel. It's most crystallized in the person and work of Christ. But to have a Father who loves us is a remarkable thing. Father's Day is about to come, and then it'll be interesting to see how pastors will use that day. But one of the most practical uses of all that Luther gathers up in the first in the explanation to the first article of the Creed, is hopefulness for those who have had fathers who have been less than exemplary. And so the church is the place where they might find a father who cares for them so deeply that he would send a sibling to die for them. It's very good news.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will get a copy of Good News Magazine. What was the issue they had on God the Father? They've done one on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We'll send you God the Father, that theme of Good News Magazine, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Tuesday. It's June the 7th from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. It's day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Pastor Rosso, Luther says, all this he has done, he has made me, he has given me, he has preserved me. All this he has done out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. Take that long description of God the Father apart. Fatherly divine goodness and mercy.
Well, we've talked a lot already about how he is Father. When you add the word divine to that, the adjective divine, he's divine Father, then we get, as Pastor Brusek just reminded us, that he is the perfect Father, and we ought not to mistake him for the shortcomings that our own fathers have had. So he has given these things to us out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. God is good. He created a world that is good. At the end of each day of creation, he said, it is good. And so God is in the business of making good things, and we can enjoy these first article gifts, as you called them. We can enjoy these first article gifts because they've been given to us by God. But ultimately, then, that word mercy takes us back to the cross, that we wouldn't be able to know whether these things were good or not unless through Jesus Christ we see them as merciful. I'm always reminded of the somewhere way back when somebody mentioned this to me, they said, well, you look at nature and you say, oh, there must be a God, and he must be a good God. Look at this beautiful little flower. And I grew up in Iowa, Tornado Alley, and oftentimes in the newspaper saw these pictures of pieces of straw driven through telephone poles. Now, that piece of straw could have just as well have been a stem of a flower. And so now all of a sudden you're left wondering, is this God good or not? But when Luther reminds us, based on the scriptures, that he gives us to us out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, the mercy takes us right to the cross, where we realize that through Jesus Christ, we know, despite what happens to us in this world, tornadoes and whatnot, God is merciful. He's a good, good God.
So it comes back to what you said a little earlier, Pastor Brusek, when you said to know God as creator, to know that God has made us, is not necessarily good news. And we could extend that to everything we say about God the Father, omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty. None of that is necessarily good news unless this God is for us.
It's not necessarily good news to know that the Lord sees every last thing you do. He's omnipresent, which means he's always got an eye on you. That's not particularly good news. It's also not good news to know that with his omnipotence, with his almighty power, that he can destroy you with the blink of an eye. What protects you from that is the forgiveness of Christ.
We're so happy to be here today, but honestly, we were lamenting that we didn't get to be here for God the Son tomorrow.
Well, I'll tell you what. I imagine that's going to be the norm in all three of these roundtables, is that, as you said, all theology, all God talk is Christ talk. We always end up coming back to the cross, or at least we ought to end up coming back to the cross and the one who hangs upon it for our sins. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 10 minutes left in our roundtable today, Tuesday. It's June the 7th, broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. And it's, day one of our Issues at Reformation Tour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, it wouldn't be complete unless we went on to finish what Luther says there. All of this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for which it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. Can you take those words apart a bit for us, Pastor Schlecht?
As we've been talking here, I was reminded that in the 60s, and since I'm a pastor emeritus, I have to qualify that as 1960s, and 1860s. In the 60s, there was a prof, and I can't remember his name, a theological professor at Chandler School of Theology, Emory University in Atlanta, who was the father of the God is Dead movement. And at that time, Jesus was certainly not held in dispute as he was in the age of Arius in the 4th century. This was unfolding along with the civil rights progress and social justice. And so Jesus was not so much contested. But God is dead. He based that on the Descensus passage in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. And I don't know how he extracted that meaning, but God was dead. And one of my colleagues phrased what he was saying exactly. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of a God who does not exist. And I don't know if I call it a formula or this presentation, that for the Christian, you never really start with the first article. I think Norman Nagel wrote a little thing for CTM, maybe it was...
Logia, I think, yeah.
Logia, yes. When the first article is not the first article, and you begin with the second article. And then it's almost like that with that relationship now to the Father that we are discovering in Jesus Christ, we begin to understand our origin is in the hands of the Creator. Let me add this. I think our conversation in the church, in the gathered community, ought to be speaking in the language of Zion. We ought to speak the ultimate language about God as Father, Jesus Christ as His Son, the Holy Spirit leads us to Him. In the secular world, I think it is to our advantage to speak penultimately. To rattle off Bible passages and Bible concepts to people who really are not very well acquainted with the Bible or certainly are skeptical of it, I think you need to take some approaches like the intelligent design.
Sure.
Not because it's the final definition, but because this is your entree. Gilbert Mailander holds the ethics chair at Valparaiso University, and has written a book. I think it's just Christian or bioethics or something along that line. And he is taking kind of this approach to talk about abortion and things, where he distinguishes between reproducing a baby and procreating a baby. And the love between man and woman and what comes out of that as a reflection of God. So I forgot the question you asked me now. What was
I don't know. Your answer was great, though. I like your answer.
I think I'll quit when I'm here.
505-750-1800-730-2727. Let's take a call from Bob in Lebanon, Illinois. Bob, thanks for hanging on the line.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Absolutely.
My question earlier, they was talking about... God being sort of a grandfather God and winding up a clock and just kind of sitting back and watching. And as one of them pastors said, winking at our sin, isn't this really a God of universalism? And my second question is, when we look at God as a whole, doesn't this always include a Savior that dies on the cross for our sin? And when we dismiss the notion of a Savior, doesn't that turn this into a theology of glory? And them are my questions.
Two good questions, Bob. Thank you very much. Now our time runs down here. I think I'll toss this here, if I could, to Pastor Rosso. First of all, I think we did a good job batting down Grandfather God, but is it essentially a universalist God?
Oh, yeah. I think, the Bob, you might have misunderstood us. At one point, we were describing the false notion that God is a grandfather, and you're exactly right. That would then lead one to conclude, well, sin is no big deal. But actually, our intent was, and maybe we weren't clear enough, that, God is not a grandfather. The Scriptures describe him as Father. And you might recall we then talked about Christ on the cross and the fact that God would send his son, not his grandson, but his son, to come into the world and die for our sins. God clearly is saying that sin is significant to him, that he is offended by sin, that sin is the real problem for true religion. And so we're with you all the way there, Bob, that sin is a problem, and we take very seriously what the Scriptures speak about sin.
And then with only about 30 seconds here, Pastor Bruza, can you rightly understand God the Father and hold to the theology of glory that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me, and I make my own way with God, and I can chart God's pleasure with me by how much he blesses me in this world?
No.
Good answer. Well, that ends our roundtable on God the Father. Pastor Scott Bruzek is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church here in Wheaton, Illinois. You know, when I ask those leading and ask and answered questions, more guests ought to just give me the answer I was waiting for. Pastor Bruzek, thank you for being our guest.
It has been a pleasure. Thanks very much.
Pastor Dennis Schlecht is pastor emeritus of St. John's Lutheran Church here in Wheaton. Pastor Schlecht, thank you very much.
I was glad to be here.
And Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on the program, boy howdy, we're going to stay in the Chicago area, but we're going to be talking in our roundtable about God the Son, what we wanted to talk about today. And, of course, what we always will talk about when we talk about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with another roundtable of Chicago area pastors. We'll be broadcasting live from Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois. We'll also be talking with Democratic Congressman Jerry Costello. Jerry Costello has a 100% pro-life voting record, and he is a Democrat. We'll talk about being a pro-life Democrat and the issue of abortion in the Democratic Party. Then Thursday, day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour in Chicago and Milwaukee from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. We'll talk with Hal Sinkbeil and Beverly Yonke about psychology and theology. Going along with that, we'll also tomorrow and the next day see a strange mix of theology and psychology with our rebroadcast of our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. We'll round out that roundtable with a Holy Spirit discussion there on Thursday as well. Stay tuned for all of that. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri City.